pray together, shall we? Father, as we open your word now, we pray that you might help us to have fresh insight and understanding. We recognize that only you can give us understanding of your truth. And we pray now that we might know that inner healing, that we might know your forgiveness of our sins. And we pray that you might help us as your children to take these truths that we're going to consider this morning and apply them to our everyday experience. Lord, have mercy upon us. For those who continue to grieve and mourn, we lift them to you. We know that we can collectively come this morning to the throne of grace where we can find mercy to help in the time and day of need. Lord, for those away on vacation, we pray that you'll undertake for them and grant them safety as they travel. Lord, we pray now that you might help us. You know our hearts, you know our needs, you know the very desires that we have. And we pray now that as we open your word, as we read it, as we hear it preached, that you might speak to us in a very real and powerful way. Lord, we recognize that unless your spirit comes upon us now, and unless your spirit comes and takes this word and plants it deep in our hearts, and then we're just hearing a mere man. But Lord, we've not come to hear a mere man. We've come to hear the living God. So have mercy upon us now, we pray. And we ask these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We're going to read this little passage together before we consider it. Verses 29 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 15, reading from verse 29. Jesus heals many. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. And then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven, and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up seven basketfuls of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Now, we saw last week that Jesus had left the vicinity of Galilee and he'd gone to Tyre and Sidon, which is modern-day Lebanon, southern Lebanon. And he'd gone there because things were beginning to take place in the region of Galilee that didn't correspond with his divine timetable. We're about a year from the cross. And so he went, firstly, to get away from the mounting pressure and opposition. But also, he wanted to spend time with his disciples to help them, to prepare them for the impending cross and all that would entail. And so this is a special time that he goes now into Gentile territory. And we saw that as he was in Gentile territory, he encountered this Canaanite woman. And remember, he commended her for her great faith. Twice we read, have read in Matthew's Gospel, that Jesus has commended someone for their great faith. And on both occasions, they are Gentiles. And we saw there that she was persistent, that she wanted even the very crumbs that the Lord could offer her. She was concerned for her demon-oppressed daughter. And she recognized that Jesus had the power and authority to release her daughter from such oppression. And Jesus commended her for her faith. And now we read in verse 29 that Jesus went on from there. And he walked beside the Sea of Galilee. Now, where is Jesus now? It's crucial for us to understand, because this will help us in understanding the miracle. Well, he has left now Tyre and Sidon. He finds himself now on the southeastern border of the Sea of Galilee. And he's in a place called Decapolis. How do we know that? Because Mark, in chapter 7, tells us in the corresponding passage, in verse 31, that he is now at Decapolis. And Decapolis literally means 10 cities. And so he is still in Gentile territory. He's amongst mainly pagans and those from an ancestry amongst the Greeks. But he's amongst Gentiles. He's amongst unbelieving Gentiles. Now, why is that significant? I'll tell you why. Because it helps us to understand that the critics of Scripture will say this is just another false account of a feeding of a large group of people that we've already seen. And so the critics of Scripture will say, oh, well, this is replicating the same event that took place previously. But clearly not, because that took place in the region of Galilee. This takes place in the region of Decapolis. And there are significant differences. That Jesus fed the crowd of 5,000, they were predominantly Jewish people. Here, the crowd of 4,000 men, besides women and children, are predominantly Gentiles. And it's of no coincidence that we have the previous encounter in Tyre and Sidon of the Canaanite woman. That she's there saying, but even, because the Jews refer to the Gentiles as dogs, well, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. What Jesus wants to do, this is not part of his impending concern at this time, but he wants to illustrate and show that whilst he's taken time out to be with his disciples, to prepare them for the cross that was to come and for all the events that will unfold in Jesus going to the cross to redeem mankind from their sin, that he wants even the Gentiles to understand something of the heart of God. And so as we've been going through Leviticus, we've had a snippets thus far of looking or a picture or a window into God's heart. Here is a similar thing, that Jesus wants the Gentiles to have some insight into the heart of God. And so as he's there now in Decapolis, he went up on the mountain, sat there, and great crowds, verse 30, came to him and bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And so they knew something of the healing power that Jesus Christ had. And so they bring with them all those who were in need of healing. This is physical healing. Of course, they would have needed spiritual healing as well. But their main concern was bringing the lame, blind, crippled, mute, and others to Jesus. And they placed them. Here's a picture now. They placed these folk who were in desperate need physically. They placed them at the feet of Jesus. And then Scripture records, and he healed them. And I just want to stop there for a moment, because we can read it and move on, saying, and particularly if we've been raised in a Christian atmosphere, we've been raised in Christian homes, we've been in a Christian environment for many, many years, we say, oh, well, that's what Jesus does, and move on. But I just want us to sort of, let's just slow the momentum down at this point and read that. And he healed them. And we have here a visual aid, if you like, of the power, divine power, being executed, being demonstrated, exhibited in their midst, in amongst these Gentile pagans. And he healed them. Of course, there is a song that we sometimes sing that we sing, with a word he fed the hungry. I nearly chose it today, actually, but with a word he fed the hungry. We see that here in this miracle. But with a word, he's framed the universe. That he spoke this world into existence by the power of his word. And it is a reminder to these Gentiles of the significance of his divinity and his power. And we must never lose sight of that, that we're not coming to chapel on a Sunday morning and to bring our friends and our family to hear the nice stories of Jesus. This is more than hearing the narratives of Jesus. This is being introduced. This is us encountering God in flesh, demonstrating his divine power and authority over all things. And so sickness and death are nothing to Jesus. We heard on Wednesday night that he just said, let there be light. It's the same Lord Jesus. It's the same God. And there was light. And in that moment, he was able to separate the light from the darkness. He was able with a word to create all things. We have that lovely verse, don't we, in the first chapter of Genesis, when we call it divine deliberation, when we have this triune God deliberating amongst themselves, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And so they did. And so this morning, that you have been designed, you have been created by this same Lord Jesus that we're reading of in Matthew's Gospel. That he is not just God in flesh, but he is the one who is pronounced king. And this king has a kingdom. And the challenge is always this when we come to Scripture, is am I part of that kingdom? Am I a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of God? Do I belong to his kingdom? Well, you only belong to his kingdom if you belong to the king, if you know the king. And so what Matthew wants us to see is that whilst he wanted in the first instance to bring the message of the gospel of hope to the Jews, that was his priority. It came to the Jews first. We have this little period of time when he's interrupted from doing what he intended to do. But Jesus handles interruptions well. Do you handle interruptions well? Often, interruptions can be a real inconvenience. You know, I always remember years ago that we'd planned to do something as a family. It's a Saturday. We're going out for the day. Something we'd planned for weeks. And then just as you're going out the door, the phone's ringing. And this is in the days when you couldn't even tell who was ringing you, okay? So the phone's ringing. And in that moment, you think, we've been looking forward to this moment for weeks. I can't let my family down. If it's urgent, they leave a message. But it's still ringing. And in the end, you're compelled to pick up the phone. Why? Because you just know. You just have this sense that it's ringing and there's someone in need. And it was. And then you turn to Viv and you turn to the family and say, I won't be long. I won't be long. And that's an interruption. That is an inconvenience in one sense. But God handles inconvenience, interruptions well, because he has a heart of compassion. And we see that very clearly in this passage this morning. And so when they bring the crippled and the mute and the lame and the blind, he heals them. Because he has divine power. He has the power to heal. He has the power to restore. But he also is a God that has a heart of compassion. Now look at after he healed them. Look at the end of verse 31. And they glorified the God of Israel. It's just another reminder that he's in Gentile territory. They didn't glorify their God because they're pagans. They glorified the God of Israel. It helps us understanding the setting, the context, the location. It understands that there are different people from where when he previously fed a large crowd. So in a sense, it's a different miracle with a different objective in many ways. That he wants to demonstrate that actually, even though they're Gentiles, God has a heart for them. Even though they are outside the covenant people of God, he has a heart for them. He has a heart for them. And he has such a heart that he wants to show them and remind them and to exhibit and to teach us even today that he won't just give them a crumb of his blessing, a crumb of his knowledge, a crumb of himself. He will give them all of himself. He will give them all the blessings that are available to us in Christ Jesus. All the blessings of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to allow the Jews, his own people, to sit at the banqueting table and to enjoy the lavish blessings of Almighty God and then give us Gentiles a few crumbs or a few dried up sandwiches of blessing. No, no, no. It's a window into God's heart. It's an indication of his love and his care, his eternal plan, his purposes. It's a window into his heart, his love, his compassion for you and for me. His compassion for these pagan Gentiles. All they wanted from him was, heal my brother, heal my sister, heal my mother, heal my dad, heal my son, heal my daughter. There are people today who are doing exactly the same thing. God, heal. And as soon as God chooses to heal, if he chooses, they're long gone. Long gone, never to be seen again. What happened following the previous miracle, feeding of the 5,000? John tells us in John 6 that Jesus said to them, you've only come back the next day because I fed you. You're only coming for food. You're not coming for me. You're not longing for righteousness. You're not longing to know how you can know hope and forgiveness in the face of a holy God. You only want from me what I can give you. Food. Jesus says in John 6, isn't it a shame that you don't desire for the... because you desire for food that perishes. Isn't it a shame that you don't have a desire for the food that will satisfy you forever? And the irony is that Jesus is the bread of life. And they could have reached out and embraced him by faith. And they could have pleaded for mercy. And they could have known him and been restored to a holy God on account of Jesus who was standing in their midst. I had a chap come to see me once. He was in big trouble. Wasn't a Christian, but he was in big trouble. He explained his situation. And I confirmed with him that he was in big trouble. I couldn't second guess what the outcome of this big trouble would be, but he was in big trouble. And I said to him, there is only one who can bring good out of this. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one. He started a result coming to church, coming to the discipleship class, coming to the prayer meetings, the prayer groups, the prayer times. Seemingly, there was a real desire and appetite and a hunger and a thirst for God and for righteousness. And seemingly, he knew that actually he needed more than just God get him off. He needed to be made right with his creator and with his maker for all eternity. Isn't it a parable of the sower? That someone hearing the word, they respond with enthusiasm. But then when the trials of life come, seemingly there's no root to their profession of faith. There's no genuine root in their life. And they fade away. You know, the parable of the sower really, since we've looked at it in Matthew's gospel, in these accounts, they are visual reminders of that parable that some receive with gladness, and yet it wasn't authentic and genuine. When the heat of the day came out, when trials and tribulations and the perplexities of life fall upon them, they're found wanting. Maybe that's you. But we know in the parable of the sower that there were some, when they received the word and responded to the word, when the seed of God's word came and fell in their hearts, it created, it produced authentic repentance. It produced authentic, an authentic work of grace in that person's heart and life. This chap came, made a profession of faith, talked about baptism and all sorts. And then the big day came when he was in court. He asked me to go with him. I said, no. You might think, well, that's lacking a bit of compassion. But I had my reasons. I said, no. We will pray for you, but you must go. And you need to acknowledge and accept the consequences of your decisions and your actions. Now, one of the reasons why I didn't go, because at that time, I became quite familiar with a lot of the judiciary. And I didn't want to influence any decisions one way or the other. And I explained that to him. He rang me and he said, brilliant news. God answered my prayer. They've given me a conditional discharge. Wow. Wonderful. I said, that's wonderful. See you in church on Sunday. He came on that Sunday and he was giving thanks to God and praising his holy and majestic name. And I've not seen him since. That's the picture here. They're bringing the sick to Jesus for healing. All they want is healing. It questions the motive, doesn't it? It questions the heart. But it's recorded for us for this reason. Why do we come? Why do you come? Why are you here this morning? Why will you return tonight? We're going through Leviticus, for goodness sake. And you still come. That's very gracious. Perhaps you feel sorry for me. I don't know. What's your motivation for being here, for coming? I'm sure for many it's genuine, it's authentic, it's sincere. But all I'd say is this, that God knows your heart this morning. And maybe you're coming because things are not quite right and you recognize things aren't quite right in your life. And somehow you think he's the miracle God, he's the miracle worker, and he can somehow sprinkle some of his miraculous dust into my life. And if he chose to do that, because sometimes he does, if your heart's not right with God, you'll be long gone. And it's another example of the parable of the sower, of the different responses of the different hearts of men and women and young people. But they saw the healing and they glorify the God of Israel. They recognize that actually God was working. They didn't quite fully understand the implications, but they glorify God. Jesus says, listen, do good unto men, to all men, especially in those in the household of faith, but do good unto all men. And then Jesus said, so that they will see your good works and will glorify your Father in heaven. You see, we do things out of a heart of compassion. And why do we have this heart of compassion for other people? Because Jesus has given us his heart. And we have this Jesus living in our hearts by his Spirit. Look at verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd. This is Jesus' words. Because they have been with me 3 days. 3 days. We struggle to come for 3 hours each week. Split up. 3 days with Jesus. And they have nothing to eat. Jesus says, I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Now, if you've gone 3 days without eating, if you fasted for 3 days, you know that you become very, physically, you become very weak. And Jesus was unwilling to send them away lest they faint or lest they stumble on the way and hurt themselves. And the verse 33, the disciples said, well, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And on first reading, you think, these are just blockheads, aren't they? On first reading. But actually, that's because I'm a bit dull as well. I think what they're saying is, right, we know you can do it, Lord. We know all things are possible with you. But they were just referring, they were just making notes of the lack of resources. That was the point, I think. And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. Here we are, a few differences from the previous feeding. And a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground. In the feeding of the 5,000, we're told that he directed to sit them down on the grass. So many of the commentators have said this is an indication of a different season. Grass is springtime, ground is summer, because the lush green grass is long gone in the heat of the summer. And that would certainly fit in with the chronological order of things. He took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, exactly as it was before. They all ate and were satisfied. And they took up, here's a difference, they took up seven baskets full of the broken pieces left over. How many before was it? 12. Interestingly, if you like these sort of things, that the Greek word here used for basket is different to the Greek word used for basket in the feeding of the 5,000. The Greek word for basket in the feeding of the 5,000 intimates the small little basket that the Jews would take around with them, lest they needed food, but they didn't want food contaminated or come into the hands or being touched by a Gentile. So they'd take their own little food, their own little packed lunch, small basket. Here's a bigger basket. And the Greek word is this almost like a hamper. How big a hamper? Well, it's the same Greek word as they use when the Apostle Paul was lowered down in a basket. I'll leave that with you. I only know a little Greek, and his name is Stavros. No. You're very kind. Okay. The point is, there were leftovers. And we know that seven, don't we? We know that seven is a number of perfection. So the point is this, that our God, through his divine power, through a heart of compassion, a window into his love and compassion for these Gentiles, for people like you and for me, it is that there's infinite resources available. That's the point, isn't it?
That he not only feeds and say, oh, was there just enough? We sometimes, when we're catering for buffets and things, and we're so pleased with ourselves, we pat ourselves on the back and say, wow, we got that down to the last dozen sandwiches. And we're thrilled, aren't we? Because there's not a lot of waste. And we go home and say, oh, great, make a note of that for next time. See, and we're thrilled. But here's the point. 7 basketfuls, hampers full, enough to get a man inside. Okay? It's just a picture of the resources available to our God. He gives graciously. He gives lavishly. He gives generously. He gives liberally. Any other words you can think of? He gives. He gives. He gives again. He's a God who gives. For God so loved the world that he gave his eternal son. He gives. And the picture here is that he gives out of a heart of compassion, out of a heart of mercy, out of a heart of grace and love for even pagan Gentiles like these who only wanted healing and nothing else. Look at verse 38. And those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. So that literally means it's a large crowd, isn't it? 16,000 people, possibly more. Who knows? And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. His time here had come to an end. It's an interesting thought. It's interesting to me, okay? So please, bear with me. When he came to that moment, that phase of his Galilean ministry, he ended that phase in his Galilean ministry with feeding a large crowd. When he came to this little phase now of a time preparing his disciples in Gentile territory, he finishes this phase with feeding a crowd. When he completes his Judean ministry and that phase of his ministry, he completes that time in the upper room with a meal with his disciples. Seemingly, that Jesus finishes a phase of ministry with food. That's why it looked like this. With food. But there's something about food, isn't there? There's something about a meal. That there's intimacy with a meal. Upper room is a classic example. And we're going to reenact that in a minute, in a sense that we take the bread and the wine as Jesus instituted, and we remember his words, and we remember the significance of Calvary. We remember all that he was willing to do for us. Because what do? Through this supper, through this meal, we have a window into God's heart. Isn't it? Through the bread and the fish, they have a window into God's heart. Through the divine provision, they have a window into God's heart. Through the leftovers, they have a window into God's heart. See, every detail shows us that he is the God, not just for a season, but he is the God for the seasons. Not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. It's a window into God's heart. How are we doing for time? Oh, okay, we're okay. You'll be pleased to know I'm on page 2 of the notes. And I got 14. No, I haven't. A little joke there. Okay. Application. Well, I mean, where do you start? Firstly, God alone is able to create. God alone is able to provide for all your needs. Physical, emotional, spiritual. Now, you come this morning, I'm sure, with a congregation like this, we all have differing needs. God alone can meet those needs. And if you're looking for the answers in any place else other than in the Lord himself, then you'll always come up short. You'll always be disappointed. You'll always be discouraged. Why? Because only God is able to meet your needs this morning. Specific needs. And of course, the greatest need is a spiritual one, isn't it? And often, until the spiritual need is met in Christ Jesus, then all the other needs will still be there. But when we have our spiritual need met in Christ Jesus, then he helps us to come to terms with the other needs. He doesn't promise to take them away, but he helps us and encourages us and sustains us by his grace to accept and to come to terms with the ongoing needs. Secondly, the goal of all ministry is what? In this passage it tells us. The goal of all ministry is worship. It's worship. That the goal of what you do, whether it's amongst the toddlers on a Wednesday, whether it's amongst the children on a Friday, amongst the teenagers on a Saturday, amongst the women on a Thursday, amongst the men on a Saturday, whatever you do, the goal of ministry, and not forgetting the art club on a Tuesday. The goal of all ministry is worship. They were exposed to the heart of God. They were exposed to the love and compassion of God. They were exposed to his mercy. They were exposed to his healing power. And they glorified the God of Israel. So the goal of all ministry is worship. And saying, I came. Listen to that funny little chap in the pulpit. But actually, after about 5 minutes, I encountered God. God was speaking to me. God was challenging me. God was encouraging me. God was helping me. I'm coming back next week. Why? Because I want to encounter God. I'm going to keep coming because I want to encounter God. I want to know him as a reality in my life. And then when you realize that you can know him as a reality in your life, then you keep coming, not because you find God here, because once you repent of your sin and place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven lives in your heart by his Spirit. But you keep coming because you want to know more. And you want to join others in coming, adoring, praising Jesus, King of Love. That you want to sample what's happening together within a community of God's people. Why? Because this is a foretaste of glory. The point, isn't it? That's what church is meant to be. A foretaste of glory. Not counting the bricks behind the preacher. Not adding up the numbers on the board. Church is about encountering God and having a foretaste of glory divine. My goodness, if this is a snippet where we come together, all people, all ages, all backgrounds, perhaps we all have different interests and hobbies and a different view on life and things, but we come together and we are humbled at the foot of the cross where we see mercy was enacted on our behalf in a person, Jesus Christ. Never lose the wonder of his mercy. And then we realize that actually there's nothing I can do to actually gain a right standing before a holy God. But he has provided a way through his Son, and it's simply by faith. It's turning from sin and turning from self, and by faith in Jesus saying, I believe you when you say that no man comes to the Father except through you. You, Lord Jesus, have promised in your word that if I come to you as I am, in all my filth, in all my rebellion, in all my weakness, with all my perplexities, with all my issues, with all my problems, I come as I are, as I am. Come as I are. I come as I am. And you, Lord Jesus, because you died for me and rose again for me, you're willing to cleanse me and clothe me and introduce me to the Father. So he does. He introduces me to the Father. Wow. And the Father says, Christo, welcome. There's a place for you in the kingdom. There's a place for you in my heaven. In actual fact, there's a home for you. Because you're my child. On account of Jesus. And so it'd be better to enter eternity with only one eye, with only one hand, with only one leg, knowing Christ, than to enter an eternity in hell with two hands, two arms, and two legs. You see, too much emphasis is made on the physical. I've seen that. I've been to South America. I've seen it even in the UK. Often too much emphasis is made on the physical and not enough emphasis is made on the spiritual. This gives us a window into God's heart. God will give you the grace to bear the physical ailments. If he chooses to heal you physically, he can and he will. But sometimes he doesn't. Why? Because he has a bigger and better plan and a bigger purpose that maybe today we can't see and understand, but we know. Because our God does all things well. And we encourage you. Thirdly, he doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. He could have arranged for this crowd to be fed, as I said before, but he uses his disciples. He can save this nation without using any one of us, but he chooses to use his church. And if that doesn't humble you, I don't know what will. Fourthly, God gives generously and graciously. And out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he gives, and he gives again. And fifthly, spiritual investment. See, Jesus went there to help prepare his disciples for the cross and all that was to come. 12 months away from Calvary. He encounters the Canaanite woman. He encounters the sick. He encounters the Gentile pagans here in Decapolis. And they glorify the God of Israel. And so when we don't really know from the context how many hearts were actually touched, that how many actually put their faith in the God of Israel. We don't know that. But certainly their response was they acknowledged the God of Israel. But look at the spiritual investment. If no one else, apart from that Canaanite woman, if no one else had their hearts touched by the living God, the spiritual investment was for the disciples. You see that? Because that was the purpose of them being there. That he was investing in them. He was allowing them, exposing them to the reality of his divine power. And if you're willing to go to a place where you least expect to go, this Lord Jesus will do exactly the same today with you and with me. By going to our Decapolis, our Tyre, our Sidon, wherever that might mean, and be, he will expose you to something of his divine authority and divine power. This is God's word that's been preached unto you. May it bless our hearts and may it touch our hearts to such an extent that it changes how we think and it will change how we live. We're going to sing as we come to the Lord's Supper.